So let's go ahead and go to the word of the Lord, Matthew 2 and 11. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And as we go to the Lord in prayer, I ask that you pray for me. I'm going to pray for you. And I know I'm getting the better end of the stick here because you guys are praying for me. But let's do it that way anyhow. God, we love you. We praise you, God. God, I pray that you would touch this group of people. God, that you would have your way, that you would move, God. We know that you have something special for them. God, I pray that you would help them to hear the word of the Lord. God, that you would help me, God, to deliver it in a way that you would want it to be. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. And this time of the year, I love this time of the year. It's always exciting. It's always reminds us about the birth of Jesus Christ. And since I was a little boy, I've always enjoyed the song, The Little Drummer Boy. It's always been so exciting to me. I don't know why. I think it's just the imagination of a little child, of this little boy being invited to be there. And hopefully every child has imagined how it would be if they had the opportunity to be in the nativity and to stand there and look at baby Jesus. And I'm going to read you some pretty boring stuff here, so please don't go to sleep on me. This is from Wikipedia, so you know it is 100% accurate because it came straight from Wikipedia. The Little Drummer Boy is a popular Christmas song written by the American classic music composer and teacher Catherine Kennicott Davis in 1941. The song was originally titled Carol of the Drum, and it was published by Davis based on a traditional Czech carol. Davis' interest was in producing material for amateur and girls' choirs. Her manuscript is set as a choral in which the tune is in the soprano melody with alto harmony, tenor, and bass parts, producing the drum rhythm and a keyboard accompaniment for rehearsal only. And for years, I've always wanted to take all of the songs that everybody produced of this song and put it all on one CD so I could listen to it when I wanted to relax. And I know I would drive everybody in the house crazy, but I could enjoy it. And someday, possibly, I will. But the lyrics of the song is talking about a little boy. And I know I'm not telling you anything you don't know here, but it's a little boy that had the opportunity to be with the Magi when they were offering their gifts to Jesus Christ. And this poor little boy had nothing of value. He comes besides these very talented individuals, these very wise men who had big gifts to give to Jesus. But this little boy had no gold. He had no frankincense. He had no myrrh. So he simply took what he had of value, and that was his talent of playing the drums. And he gives it to Jesus. And the story talks about the little boy playing and Jesus smiling at him. And I could just imagine that smile that we always hope for from that little baby, where they say the baby's not smiling, but we all know that baby is smiling at us. And I can imagine the little boy as he begins to play, and it's so exciting because the baby smiles at him. And I couldn't help but thinking about Matthew 28, 25, 14, and 18, and I'm not going to go there because I know you know the story about the master that was leaving, but he gave his servants talents. And he gave 1 5, 1 2, and 1 1. And he gives them these talents so they could do something with it and that it could produce something great. And unfortunately, not all of them used their talents, but many of them did. But I thought about how this little drummer boy gave his talent to Jesus Christ. And it's glorious, it's mighty, it's great. And many of us can relate to this, of feeling like we don't have much to offer to God. But if you give what you got, he'll take it and he'll multiply and he'll use it. And when I thought about this song, I began to think, why didn't this little boy just give Jesus his drum instead of his talent? Why didn't he bless this child with his drum? And I begin to think on this thought, and I don't know if any of you have ever read Louis L'Amour. I'm a big reader of Louis L'Amour. And he has a story, and it talks about a young boy in a caravan. And a caravan as in the Middle East, where there's a whole bunch of camels and all that. I figure I better specify that. And and they marched to the beat of the drum, because the drum set the rhythm. And they followed the drum. That's how they knew where to go. And so nobody lagged behind. Nobody walked too fast, because of the rhythm of the drum. And the drum's pretty interesting, and many people may not realize this, but the drum sets the rhythm of all the music. And that's the purpose of the drum. The drum is not for entertainment. It's not for the flipping of the sticks and all the fancy stuff. Its main purpose is to keep the rhythm. And Art and Hutchison, and I'm sure it's here, also, as I watch Sister Reed, the organ actually keeps the rhythm in a lot of Pentecostal churches. And the young drummer knows how to listen and then keep the beat from there. And they understand eye signals. They understand, and they can hear when the organist is saying, get it straight. Not everybody can hear that, but I was a young drummer once, and believe me, Sister Elder wasn't getting fancy when she was going, and it was obvious what the rhythm was. And what I've learned in life is that so often we're willing to give God our money. We're willing to give God our talent. We're willing to give God something that I could still keep control of. Because if I keep the drum, I can still set the rhythm. I can still set the pace. I can play when I want to. But if I give my drum to God, then he begins to set the pace. He begins to set the rhythm. And he tells me where I have to go. So I have to release control of this drum. And I was reading about a story, and it began to talk about how these young men during the time of war did not want to set their beat to the rhythm of the military, to the simple, you're right, you're right, you're right, you're right, you're left, you're right, you're right. The simplicity of it. They didn't want to do that. So they set the rhythm to the rhythm of New Orleans. And so jazz was birthed, where the person, these people come together, and there's no composer, but everybody is playing the rhythm that they're feeling at that moment. All the musicians come together and they just sort of have a jam session. And usually the drums aren't in a simple, consistent rhythm. Often it's off rhythm by just a hair, but it's consistent. And it's what they call in the pocket, because they're being consistent, but it's not of the normal. Or sometimes it's a syncopated rhythm, but it's not the consistent rhythm given to them by somebody else, because they're going by the rhythm that they're feeling in their heart. And in the story of Louis L'Amour, where they were talking about the drum being the rhythm that they all followed, there's a line in there that stood out to me. There's a quote, and the quote talked about, sorry, it's taking me just a second to find it. They didn't want to step to the, oh, I'm sorry, that's the wrong one. I'm going to go ahead and paraphrase it for you. It talked about how when we're born, we were born with the rhythm. And the rhythm's set inside of us. And that rhythm is actually our heart. And so we have this consistent pump, pump, pump. And it's the rhythm. It's the rhythm. And so often we want to follow that rhythm instead of relying on the rhythm of God. We want to follow what's in our heart, just like those jazz players that don't want to be confined by the rhythm of somebody else. We want to set our own rhythm. And so what we have to realize is that we may think that we're in control, but we're actually going to step to the rhythm of another drummer regardless. And several years ago, we were at the fair, and we're standing in front of this ride, and the music's blaring, the music's pumping, the beat's consistent, and it's just hitting, and the lights are flashing. People are excited, and everything's going on. And Sarah and I, Sister Solace and I, were standing there watching as people would walk in front of this ride. And they would be walking normal. And old people on a cane would be limping along. And then all of a sudden, there was a rhythm there. And they were going with the rhythm. And this is one of those party rap songs. And so it's not really the music they listen to every day. And then you would see these cowboys, bow-legged, walking by there. And all of a sudden, they're going to the rhythm. And it wasn't country music. These young people would break down into a whole dance. I mean, you thought they were going to start breakdancing on the floor. And everybody was attracted or hypnotized by that rhythm. And I can't say that it did not affect me, because I would find my foot and I'd have to tell my foot stop. And I'd have to, when we left, I'd have to remind myself, don't limp. Because everybody was dancing to that rhythm. It was setting the rhythm. It was setting the pace. It was setting everything for everybody. So I wanted to share this testimony with you. And I was cleaning Sister Outer's garage. I was sweeping it out. And God told me, you need to go tell them this. You need to share this with them. And so this isn't about me, but I'm in the story, so please overlook that. But several years ago, we were standing in a Peak conference in Tulsa, and God was moving. God was doing great things, and he was calling young people to commit to Hope Corps. And I'm obviously not a young person. I was there as a sponsor, and I was doing my thing, and God began to convict me, and God began to call on me for some commitment. And I was feeling the same commitment that the young people were feeling, and the need to give God my all. And I told God, God, I'll do more than do Hope Corps. I'll continue my education. I will commit to go to Bible college, get this done, and I'll have to admit that it was two things. One, I was looking at my young people, and I was thinking, how could I bless them? And I was looking at my job and the many promotions that I was missing because I didn't have a bachelor's degree. So there was all that mixed in, but I committed to God to do that. And it was 6 years ago, and it's the beginning of this story, but it doesn't have much to do with it besides telling you how it started. But about a year ago, I'm sitting behind Pastor Carricker. Our pulpit would be here. The drums would be right behind him. And I'm playing the drums that night. It's the end of the service, and Pastor Carricker says, I have a word from God. He said, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, and I've asked this man to pray with me for a pastor for Pratt. And this man called me and told me, brother, I feel like the Lord is telling me to tell you that there's somebody in your church that needs to pastor that town. And so Pastor Carricker began to talk, and he began to tell how God had prepared somebody for this city, and that these individuals, God had invested a lot in them. He had done a lot of training in their lives. And to be honest, I'm sitting back there, and I know this is carnal, and it's wrong. But I'm sitting back there, I'm thinking, why don't he just say, Brother Solace, Sister Solace, could you stand up here? I've got a word for you from the Lord. And I'm like shaking my head. I'm like, come on. Everybody knows who you're talking about. And the crazy thing about it is, I spoke to friends in the church. They don't remember that. They didn't know he was talking to us. But to us, it was directly towards us. And we know it was him, and later on he told us it was us. And so we begin to prepare for this, and so we begin to look at it and pray about it. And at the time there was a great man there, a good man that lived in Pratt. He was working with Pastor Carricker. He was a young minister. He was doing a lot of the duties there for Pastor Carricker. But he did not feel it was the will of God for him to pastor the church. And so we're sitting there like an airplane, just flying around the airport, doing circles, saying, God, why is this, you know, what's going on? Why are we, nothing's happening. Did you call us? Did you not? And so Pastor Carricker asked us to start going over there and doing some outreach. And so we started doing that. And even in this process, we're like, God, is this where you want us to be? We're always willing to work wherever God wants us to work. And so it didn't matter if we got the church or not as far as going there for outreach. But it was like, God, what are you wanting to do? If you called us, why isn't it happening? Well, in about July, this young pastor and his wife had a family emergency, had to go back to her mom's or her former church. And so Pastor Carricker asked us to fill in, to step in. And so we did. We started going there every Sunday night, every Tuesday night. And during this process, I had been watching for jobs in that city. And I'll tell you what, it was very negative. I would talk to people in the church, and they're like, oh, yeah, there are no jobs in this town. There is no jobs. I'd look in the paper, and I had the option of being a truck driver or working in the oil field. Either one would not benefit me working for God, because if I'm supposed to pastor, I need to be in town. And so, you know, it was just everything looked negative. And everything that you would hear was negative. And so seeing I work in a community college, did work in a community college. I worked at Hutchison Community College. And I began to look at Pratt Community College. And I'd been watching them for a while, ever since this, you know, transition we thought was going to happen. And it was about a week and of checking it. And on a Wednesday night, I noticed that there was a financial aid counselor job. And right up my alley. Because 6 months prior to this, God had given me a job at Hutchison Community College in the same position. I had been there 6 months. They say it takes about 2 months to completely train somebody. So I wasn't even trained. But God knew the position that I would need in Pratt. And so that Wednesday night, it was too late to put in an application. So on Thursday, that evening, I put in an application. I spent like 3 hours preparing it because there was you know, had to do a resume and all kinds of stuff. It was just a lot of information I had to get and get correct. And so I submitted it at midnight on Thursday night. And of course, you know, when you submit an application, you think, okay, I'll hear back from them in 2 weeks, 3 weeks. The next day, before noon, I get a phone call back. And the director of financial aid is kind of bouncing back between, we have to interview you, and when you start this job, your position will be. And so it's just back and forth. So in this city where everybody says there's no jobs, God blessed me with one in half a day. And they're quickly saying, can we interview you on Tuesday? And the impression was, is we're going to hire you, but we have to do the interview. And so I go to the interview, and you know how interviews always are. You're like, oh, Lord, this ain't going to go over. I just bombed that. And so I'm slightly feeling that way. And they tell me, well, we'll call you in about 2 weeks and let you know if you have the position or not. So I drive home from Pratt, get to Hutch. And so within 4 hours, she's calling me back and says, you can have the position. And so God blessed me with this job. And so the job's there, and I'm thinking, this is great. But, of course, I can't accept a job without talking about money. And so they offer me money, and I said, well, I need this much. And she says, let me talk to my boss. And so they gave me what I requested. And so that was a blessing. And so after this, the turmoil starts. And anytime you're going to do something for God, you're going to deal with this. What I have to explain, and please don't look at me as I'm carnal, because we all deal with these emotions. But I'm working at a community college that's competing with all of the community colleges in Kansas. And it's one of them at the top. It's one of the best. I have 12 years invested there. I have 4 weeks of vacation. I have 12 sick days, 14 holidays. They give me a whole week off during the Christmas break. And to go to Pratt, I have to get down to 2 weeks of vacation. I have to start all over. And my office, they had just remodeled it. Brand new cubicle, brand new desk, had a standing desk that would go up and down, had my phone, had my headset. Everything was the way I wanted it. But God had opened up this door. And you have to understand, I had so much dragon wear. I had Blue Dragon hats, Blue Dragon gloves, Blue Dragon hoodies. I had Blue Dragon plaques on my walls. I had everything was Blue Dragon. I know it's carnal, but it's what I'm dealing with. And I'm looking around, and I'm feeling like I'm being railroaded. I'm like, I just put in an application, and this is happening too fast. And so I start a comment, text message with Sarah's side of the family, and I'm just joking with them. And there's another person in the family was also worked at Hutchinson Community College at one point. And so we're joking around and stuff. And I'm telling them, I'm going to be wearing my Blue Dragon t-shirts underneath my PCC, my Pratt Community College hoodies. I'm going to be incognito. And I'm like, do I want to do this? And I'm struggling with it. And Sister Lori Elder commented, and she said, do it. God's benefits are better. And from that point on, I knew that the rhythm of the drum had started. That there was a beat going. That if I was going to be where I needed to be, if I was going to do the will of God, I was going to have to release the beat of my heart or align the beat of my heart to the rhythm of God. I was going to have to present him with the most valuable thing I owned. And that's my control. That's me setting the pace. That's me doing what I want to do. Going to where I want to go. And the story continues, and I'm not going to be able to give you everything about the story. But from that, Pastor Carricker said, wow, we weren't planning on this going so fast. I've got to start getting that house over there ready. The parsonage. The parsonage was an older house, had old windows, had carpet that smelled, had a dog, you know what I mean. And the house just needed a lot of work. The bathroom was wore out. There was a leak, and so the floor was soft. There was just a lot of work to be done. And Pastor Carricker said, well, the church there has this amount of money. We're just going to have to budget and make it happen. So he began to figure out what we could do to make this good. So our intentions were to scrape the windows, caulk them really good, paint them really good, seal them up, remodel the bathroom as good as we can, use the same old shower, just put it back in. All these different things. And then people begin investing in this dream. And this is where you all came in, that you begin to invest in this dream. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is because so many times we invest in the kingdom of God and we're happy. There's no problem with it, but we don't know what happened. There's so many times we're called to prayer and we're praying about things and we don't really know what we're praying about, who we're praying about. We just feel intercessory prayer come upon us. But I want you to know how you bless the kingdom of God. And so you guys gave. And your offering was not a small offering. It was not an offering where people said, I'll give up my trip to Starbucks and I'll give my $5. I'm going to give up my meal at McDonald's and I'm going to give this to God. But you guys sacrificed. And I know it hurt. I know you felt it when you blessed the kingdom of God. But God took that blessing and he shook it up and he used it. And out of this, we were able to, with your offering and many other people's offerings, we were able to replace every window in the house. We were able to completely redo the bathroom, completely tear it completely out. We are able to completely finish all the floors. And we're still in the process of that. But in this process, Pastor Carricker goes to Home Depot. I believe it was Home Depot or Lowe. Huge window. I mean, I can't even spread my hands big enough. Because he needed a window. And he goes in, and this window's on sale. And this is probably an $800 window. And he looks at it, and it's on sale. He says, I want that. So he gets that one, and he's ready to purchase that one. He sees another window over there. And he says, how much is that window? And they said, I believe they said it, well, it was returned because it has a minor error. It's $150. No, he said, will you take $150 for it? And she says, well, let me call my manager. They call the manager. The manager or the salesperson comes back and says, he said he'll take $150. He told me that if somebody offered $75 to take it. And Pastor Carricker said, well, I'm offering $75. And so for both of these expensive windows, he paid $300. Praise God. And Pastor Worth has already mentioned the air condition. So he's over there working. And for years, they just had a unit in the window. Just a window unit. And so the neighbor guy says, hey, I own the house back here and I'm about to tear it down. But right before I bought it, they put a brand new air conditioning unit and a brand new heater in it. And so he says, well, how much do you want for it? He says, well, I'll let it go for $600. And so $2,000 worth of equipment was purchased for $600. Just this week, we were looking for flooring, and we're trying to figure out how we could do the best with what we have. So we were planning on just sanding it down the floor because it had hardwood and going through the whole process of restoring it, which would have looked great. Pastor Carricker went online, and he was looking, and he found some engineered flooring, and I don't remember the price, but he said he looked at it at Lowe's and it was $3.99 a square foot. He bought flooring for the whole house for 99 cents per square foot. And so God has consistently blessed this process and taken the money that you gave and multiplied it. It can't be explained, but it's been multiplied. So that sacrifice went so much farther than it should have. And so, in closing, I want to talk about this. If the musicians would come. I've thought about Mary quite often. And the story of Mary is just so amazing. And I want to read Luke 1 and 38. That's Luke 1 and 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And this saying, "Be it unto me according to thy word." That phrase just blows my mind. I have trouble comprehending exactly what she said. This is a girl that many say was somewhere in between 14 and 16. That heard the promise of God. And she took all of her dreams, all of her desires, all of her wishes, and threw them away. She understood the shame that she was going to experience. She knew because of her culture, everybody was going to say, "This little girl's lying. Nobody's going to believe her that it's from the Lord." But it didn't matter. She took this shame upon her. She gave her drum to God. She allowed him to set the rhythm, to set the direction, to be in control. And yes, we can look at the glory of the Nativity and how she was blessed with the little boy who they called Emmanuel. God is with us. But this phrase, "Be it unto me according to thy word," was the same phrase that she was saying when she was standing in the crowd. And my Savior walked down the road carrying a cross, submitted to the will of God. If we all could stand. God sent me here today to tell some people that you need to submit to the will of God in your life. You need to offer God your drum. Times it's not going to be comfortable. Times it's not going to be convenient. You're going to have to allow him to take control of everything. If we can lift our hands to the Lord. God, I surrender all. God, I commit my life to you. God, I give you my drum. God, you can set the rhythm. You could set the pace. I want to give you everything. I surrender all, God. God, your glory is your mighty. If there's anybody in this house that wants to recommit to God, this altar's open. If you feel the need to offer your drum to God, to say, God, I surrender all. I surrender control. I surrender my life. I give you my all. God, I won't put restrictions on you. I'll follow you. God, you are so wonderful. You're so mighty. God, I surrender all. Is there anybody that wants to recommit? Oh, God, you are so wonderful. You are so mighty. You're so holy, God. Oh, God. Jesus. Oh, God. God, I surrender all. God, I surrender my will. I surrender my way. I surrender my desires. I surrender my wants. God, I'll walk to your beat. God, I want to do your ways. I want to do your will. God, I surrender all. That's it. Begin to pour it out to him. That's it. Give it all to him. Surrender it all to him. God, I give you everything.